Text for the sermon this morning comes from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll be considering verses 10 through 30. Last week, we saw how the Lord called Saul as he was on the way to Damascus. In our text, we find the Lord's continued work in Saul as he's in Damascus, and when Ananias comes to him by direction of the Lord. Let's hear God's word as we find it in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 30. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had boldly preached at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed with the Hellenists. They attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Transformative power of the gospel causes those who once breathed out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord to suddenly pursue the Lord with intense zeal and love. The gospel at work produces radical change. And I remind you of the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." And specifically, the means of grace, such as the preaching, the sacraments, prayer, that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use are the means for this radical conversion of old to new. This is what we saw last week on the opening verses of Acts 9. God used the means of the preached word to work in Saul. His not enough for God to show Saul a vision of his glory, Saul needed to hear the voice of Jesus. Saul needed to hear the voice of his Lord and his Savior. Jesus cried out to Saul, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Immediately, we saw a change in Saul. The one who hated Jesus suddenly asked him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" There is that radical, immediate change. The unsubmissive became submissive. The obstinate became teachable. The disobedient became obedient. This is the power of the gospel. And Saul would later remark, "For I am not ashamed of the power of God." Sorry, of the gospel of God, "for it is the power of God unto salvation." And Saul knew this power. This power had radically changed his life. And yet the story of Saul's radical transformation did not conclude with verse 9 of Acts 9. God continued to work in his life, as we see in the words of our text, Acts 9, verse 10 to 30. Now, last Sunday, we considered the reality that you must be born again. And today, I want us to consider the continued work of the Spirit in believers. The Spirit does not simply regenerate a person and just let them be, but the Spirit continues to work in them throughout their entire lives. Contrary to the practice of many churches, which focus simply on confession of faith and baptism, salvation is not a one-time thing that you get done so that you can live the rest of your life however you want. Our justification certainly is a one-time thing, justified in a particular moment in time. The Spirit is constantly at work in our lives, sanctifying us and renewing us in the whole man after the image of Christ. And so I want to ask those of you that profess faith in Christ a probing question this morning. What change has the Lord produced in you? What change is the Lord producing in you? Perhaps you can point back to years ago and say, "Well, I used to be an atheist. I used to never attend church. Now I go to church. Now I believe in God. There was a change many years ago." I want to press my question. What change is the Lord producing in you even now? You know the power of God unto salvation. One who has been converted will not simply have change in their life years ago, but there will be an ongoing transformation that is happening. The grace of regeneration leads to the grace of sanctification. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." So I ask, what change has the Holy Spirit produced in you? How are you experiencing the power of God? And as you consider these questions, I want to be sure that you know that the church welcomes sinners. This is a mistaken notion that many people who do not attend church have. They operate upon this assumption that the church is for good people. It is for those who some might even call perfect. Now, I'm sure that those of you who are here this morning know that that's not the case. You know that you are a sinner, and that is why you're here at church. Sometimes we can let a mistaken type of thinking enter into our brains. We can be uncomfortable speaking about things that we are struggling with to others. We worry about how some might judge us for our lack of faith or the sins we struggle with day by day. If we are to see the Lord at work in our lives and in the lives of others, we must get more and more comfortable acknowledging that I am indeed a sinner. God is still at work in me. I need the grace of God to sanctify me day by day. I need the grace of God to save me from my sins. The church is to know the Holy Spirit at work. We must be sure that we welcome sinners. And by that, I mean every single one of us. The more we recognize this, the more we will welcome other sinners to partake of that same mercy that we have received in the gospel. Because the church is not a place where perfectly transformed people reside. It is a place where people are being transformed by the power of God. That transformation takes place through the appointed means that God has given to His church. Those means of grace I mentioned earlier, prayer, the preaching of the word, and the sacraments. And we see that the church is to welcome sinners from our text. Well, as we come to Ananias, you know, we can ask ourselves, can you imagine being Ananias in this text? Here the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision and told him to go to the house of Judas to visit a certain Saul of Tarsus. Now, Ananias knew who Saul was. At this point, probably every single Christian in Damascus knew who Saul was. They knew that if they valued their lives, they would stay far away from Saul. After all, Saul's persecution of the church in Jerusalem was part of the reason that there were Christians in Damascus. They had fled there, fleeing from Saul. And so the response of Ananias to the Lord's command for him to go and visit Saul is very understandable. Ananias answers the Lord, saying, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Ananias certainly doesn't want to be bound and dragged away to Jerusalem to be thrown in prison or worse, killed. You can quickly understand how Ananias may not want to welcome this particular sinner. Yet the Lord very graciously and patiently responded to Ananias' concern by saying that he was doing a work in Saul. The Lord said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." With that encouragement, Ananias got up and obediently went to visit Saul. And with seemingly no hesitation, he welcomed Saul as a brother. He did not sheepishly stand as far away from Saul as he possibly could. He did not stand off in a corner and speak to Saul from across the room, but instead he went right up to Saul and placed his hand on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul was immediately welcomed as a brother by Ananias. This should serve to challenge us to readily accept those who come seeking the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should encourage us to welcome sinners into this body. I've been in numerous Reformed churches that have been very standoffish and cold to visitors. Everybody there has their own cliques. It's very hard to enter into those cliques. But may that never be true of this church. May our love for Jesus Christ ever display itself in showing love and compassion to those who enter through these chapel doors. as the Lord blesses us as we strive to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may have many visitors from a whole host of backgrounds come into this church. And just as Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners, so the church must welcome such to hear the good news. It's a sad reality that there are many churches that are so sterile a place that nobody would dare enter into it who has a problem. The members of such churches think that they are perfect and seek to present themselves as such to the world, that they have no issues. Sin is always talked about as something that is outside the church and never inside the church. The church is to be a hospital for the sick and the dying. We come into worship because we have need to be saved. We have need of the grace of God. So we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we such a church that we would welcome sinners? Perhaps you would immediately say, of course, for such a church. Let me remind you too of the messiness of sin. Sin is incredibly messy. Sin brings with it incredibly broken lives. Lives of being given over to debauchery and wickedness. Sin brings with it broken marriages, broken homes. Sin brings with it great need. Are you, as a church, prepared to minister to such people in need? Are you prepared to show the compassion of Christ to such people? Are you prepared for them to intrude upon your life just as Saul intruded upon the life of Ananias? We must be sure we welcome sinners, but at the same time recognize the profound cost that there is to that welcoming. There must also be wisdom and discretion as well. While these doors are open to those who desire to know of Jesus Christ, yet these doors must be also be closed to those who would seek to harm the flock of God. There was a right caution that the church had in Damascus and in Jerusalem towards one who might harm the flock of God. When Saul, after he had spent his time in Damascus, went to the church in Jerusalem, the saints there were afraid of him. Once again, I remind you that this fear was not without cause. They took protective measures. Read in verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Similarly, we as a session take protective measures to guard the flock of God. Yet while the session at times takes protective measures, we must be a church that welcomes sinners into our doors. And that means every single one of you is welcome here. For we are all sinners standing in the need of the grace of God. We all have need of the Spirit to be at work in our lives. The need of God is to be at work in our lives. We must attend upon the means of grace offered here in the worship of God. Now in our text, we also see the Holy Spirit work in powerful ways in this passage. And specifically, we continue to see the Spirit at work in Saul's conversion. We saw the Spirit at work in those initial stages of conversion on his way to Damascus. The Spirit continues that work. And as you consider the question, what change has the Lord produced in you? You must see that it is the Spirit who works this change through appointed means. Ananias came to Saul so that he might regain his sight. be filled with the Spirit and be baptized. And when Ananias came to Saul, we read in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What do we see here but the power of God unto salvation, the operation of the Holy Spirit transforming the life of Saul? Ananias did not have the power in and of himself to grant Saul his sight. This was the work of the Spirit. Yet Ananias was used as a means to bring about this work. Lord uses means, often very simple means to grow us. Singing a psalm in corporate worship, praying with other believers, hearing the Bible preached, partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All these are means that God is pleased to use. And we know that these means are powerful unto salvation. Saul had been spiritually blind prior to meeting the Lord on that Damascus road. He was a man blinded by his own perceived self-righteousness. He thought all was well with his soul. But he is blinded to his true spiritual reality. His physical blindness was a statement of his spiritual blindness. Here, a man who was puffed up with his knowledge of Judaism and his own self-righteousness was reduced to being a beggar, completely reliant upon the help of others. He had to be led by a hand and brought into Damascus with the help of others. What a description of that humbling that needs to take place in each one of us when we are saved. We are reduced to being a beggar before the cross of Christ and have nothing to plead but our sin before that cross. And we even have need to be led to that cross by another. Jesus in John 6:44 tells us that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Nothing but the sovereign, irresistible call of God upon Saul could have brought this blind beggar to the cross. What a beautiful thing it is when our eyes are opened at last and we finally see the wonder of God's love for us. The means that God uses for that are those simple means I've already mentioned. It is those divinely appointed needs that necessitate our attendance upon the means of grace. Once again, let me reiterate, it is the Holy Spirit that produces this change. Man cannot, by a list of rules, somehow be made into a different person. Obedience to the rules of religion cannot save. Sure, such obedience might bring about a certain change, a certain reform to one's life. It might help them clean up their marriage. It might stop getting drunk. It might even stop looking at pornography. But simply acting moral is no substitute for the true heart transformation that the Holy Spirit alone works. The Holy Spirit does not simply change our behavior, but He changes us to the very core and depth of our being. So Paul would say, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Applying the rules of religion upon a dead man is like what a mortician does to a corpse to prepare it for a viewing. Apply makeup and chemicals to make the corpse look like it is alive. To make it look like that corpse is just sleeping. But for all that work, that corpse is still dead. Man cannot make a list of rules and somehow make himself a different person. There's a need for the power of God to resurrect us. It is a spirit of legalism that causes people to think that they can produce by their own power the work that only the Holy Spirit can perform. It's a type of legalism that thinks we can earn such a standing with God, even that we can, as it were, buy our way into the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that this was the grave mistake of Simon the Sorcerer, which we saw several chapters ago. Simon thought he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. Is it much different for us, by our own supposed good works, to think that we can buy favor with God? No, this alone is the work of the Spirit, a sovereign, independent work that transforms. Children of God are not born of the will of man, but they are born of God. This is the power of God. We also notice the Spirit so works such transformation in us that we live transformed lives. It is the Spirit who works in our sanctification. He does not simply start the work, but He continues the work. Persons are not just changed. It is not simply our cognition that is changed. We are not simply given a download of information. Rather, our very lives are transformed by the power of the Spirit. Our wills are changed. Our affections are changed. We are called to live a life of service to the Lord. The Lord told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." God saved Saul with a purpose that he would bear the gospel to many. And Saul certainly became the apostle to the Gentiles. He poured his life out as a drink offering of worship to God. We see that in our text. Not long after Saul was baptized and had come to faith, he was preaching Christ in the synagogues. The one he had hated suddenly became the one he could not keep silent about. The one who could not bear the thought of others preaching the gospel suddenly became the one who said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And this is the power of God. This power is amazing to behold, and it amazes people. It even amazed the saints of the early church who had seen many wonders and signs. Here was one more sign that caused them to be in awe at the power of God. In Acts 9, verse 29, we read this amazing statement that all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They're amazed at the work of God they've seen. They're giving glory to God for such a work. He has transformed the life of Saul. Saul's witness, God's work in Saul, is so powerful. In due time, Saul is in much the same straits that Stephen had found himself in. Saul is running for his life because there are those threatening to kill him. And so we see from Acts 9 here, but the Christian life is not to be one of stagnation. It should be far from us. A Christian who is not growing in his walk with the Lord is like some of the ponds we might find here in Oklahoma, full of algae, stagnant, dirty ponds. Ponds are no springs of living waters. They are stinking and disgusting. How many people might get all excited thinking, "Well, there's a pond here. I've seen it before. And there, you know, I found a time of refreshment. Oh, seeing that beautiful water." But instead, you leave more destitute and disgusted than before. That is what a Christian is like who is not growing. People come to him maybe thinking, "I will be fresh because this person says he is a Christian."
but are leave more discouraged than before. Christians constantly need to refresh themselves in the living water of Jesus Christ. And as they refresh themselves in Christ, out of them will flow rivers of living water. While Jesus was on this earth, he cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John adds the comment to this, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Those who have been united to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit will be like refreshing streams, because the Spirit has transformed their lives. As the Spirit transformed your life, is the Spirit continuing to do a work in you? Or are you more like that stagnant pond? Do you know the power of God at work in your life? Or is that power something that is just way back there in the past? Far away that you can barely remember it? Or is the power of God something you are experiencing on a day-by-day basis? You see the Lord at work in your life, transforming you by His Holy Spirit. I ask you, what change is the Lord working in you? Have you experienced the grace of regeneration? If so, are you continuing to experience the work of sanctification? If not, perhaps you need to ask yourself, why not? Perhaps it is because you are not born again to begin with. And if you believe this to be the case, I encourage you to speak to myself or one of the elders. But most importantly, speak to God in prayer. Ask that He would open up your eyes to see your sin and His mighty forgiveness. But perhaps you're not experiencing growth because you're not availing yourself of the means of grace and making good use of those means. If that's the case, be diligent in the pursuit of spiritual things. Grow in diligence. Grow in seeking the Lord in prayer and the reading of His Word. By faith, listen to the preached Word, applying it to your life, not simply letting it go in one ear and out the other. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Must be violent and earnest in our seeking of spiritual things. You need to earnestly fight the fight of faith. Perhaps it is the case that you are experiencing the power of God unto salvation. You do know the work of the Lord in your heart. You do see growth and evidence of growth. If that's the case, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that the Spirit is at work in you. The Lord is using you as His chosen vessel, making you more lovely and comely as His grace works in you and transforms you according to the image of His dear Son. That is something to praise God for. That is something to rejoice in this day. Consider how Saul must have rejoiced when Ananias came to him and he received his sight. Not just his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, such that he longed to be baptized. He longed to be identified with those who he had formerly persecuted. Because the Spirit had worked in his heart and given him a love for a Savior, where before there had been nothing but hatred. Let's have that same rejoicing as we see the Spirit of God at work in our own hearts. Let us rejoice, not in our own ability, but in the power of God. Let us praise Him for the work He does in us. Let us pray. Father and our God, we come before You, thankful, Lord, that You sanctify us, that You grow us more and more after the image of Your dear Son. Lord, we thank You for the transformative power of the gospel, for the means of grace that You have given to us, whereby we might be conformed to Your image. Lord, we pray that You would help us to make good use of those means, that by faith we would receive Christ, that we would abide in Christ. Lord, we pray more and more we would know Your work in our lives, and more we might have reason to give praise to Your name. More and more we would have that desire to give praise to You. Lord, we pray that You would not leave us nor forsake us, but ever be at work in our hearts. For we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.